What is the church? The church is not the building. We know that, right? But we can't get out of the habit of saying, let's go to church. I'm going to church. And it's a habit that's okay if we know what it means beyond that. But I'm afraid often we don't know what it means beyond that. And I'm sure that the world doesn't know what it means beyond that. One of the things that I've noticed working in Christian ministry for a long time, and you that are older, is anybody here older? Okay, a couple of you. Nothing stays the same. Do you know what I'm talking about? This year was a crisis year for me. I went back to where I lived. They tore my house down that I grew up in. And they put three houses. You know how they do in the city. They put three houses where it was. And they closed the high school that I went to. It must be something about me. I don't know. And then, you know, I've coached cross country a long time at Cook Inlet and Skyview. And they're closing Skyview. So I don't know what's happened to Solid Rock next. But no, I'm kidding. Nothing stays the same. We know that. Things change. Things become different than they were. Religious people are often the last ones to change, though. Have you noticed that? We like our tradition. And tradition isn't bad, as long as we don't say that that our tradition is God's tradition. You know what I'm saying? That's not the same. You know, God has what He does. We have what we do. He doesn't despise it. People say, well, we shouldn't have holidays, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that. Well, we have freedom to have some traditions. But what happens when the next generation doesn't adopt our traditions? Has anybody ever heard of George Barna? Raise your hand if you've heard of this guy. He writes, he's a pollster, meaning he takes polls, commercially, political polls, but he also writes books, he's a Christian. Here, this is titled Real Teens. And in this book, there's a lot of information if you want to know about teenagers and tendencies of our society and movements that we have. But he says that 59% of young people are leaving the church and not coming back. That's a lot. I usually sit in the bleachers up there, so Ted thinks I backslide or something. You know, but I usually sit in the bleachers and I look out at you guys from the back. Have you ever looked at yourself from the back? I have. And I don't mean to be mean, but there's more bald spots and gray hair than there used to be years ago when we first met. And when young people come and they sit up in the bleachers, a lot of they sit over there in the bleachers, and sometimes they venture into the adult section. Is this tradition? Is this what God is doing? Is this the only place God works in this fellowship, in this group? We know that's not true. But we also know the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And without assembling together, we're in desperate trouble. We are not going to survive alone out there, just wandering with our own personal faith. Have you heard people say, well, I'm closer to God when I'm up in the wilderness or on a mountain? Have you heard that? And that's kind of a cool idea. But you know, God's best handiwork is right here, right? The work that God has done to, I'm picking on Ed now, okay? To bring Ed to the spiritual point that he is in is far more fantastic than the creation of Mount Denali. Just to rid Ed of sin, can you imagine that? I mean, he's not all the way there, is he? Not quite. Your wife's not here, so he can speak freely today. But tradition becomes so important. Recently, my wife and I were visiting some people we really care for. And they were discussing how they were going to go, what service they were going to go to in church in the morning. Church in the morning. And there were many options at this particular fellowship, and they were deciding which one. And they decided to go, he says, I think I'll go to the 11 o'clock one, or whatever time he said. And she says, but that one's not in English. And you don't speak that language. And he goes, well, yeah, but it fulfills the requirement. What do you think? And I don't know what you think, but what does God think? It fulfills the requirement. Did God require us to meet for an hour at 11 o'clock? And that's our duty then? We're done and we can go party now? I don't think that's what He really wanted when he instituted and said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Is that why you guys are here? To fulfill the requirement? Did you say that to each other this morning? I doubt that you did. I want to look at a little scripture. If you pick these up in the back, I had them back there. I stood back. You know, Larry has these wonderful things he writes because he's such a good writer, isn't he? And people picked them up and they go, oh, it's just the Bible. And I'm like, what? Is this really the proper response to this? I mean, I didn't put my own stuff on there. But so for today, I'm sure Larry will be encouraged with that. But for today, we just got the Bible, okay? And I love Larry. He's such a good writer. But this is Isaiah. Now, Larry covers the New Testament so well, so I got to go in the Old Testament. Last time I spoke in the Old Testament. Remember that? I know. I'll pick it right up where we left. Just kidding. It was in Judges. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 1. And this is where God evaluates the performance of Israel, what they do versus what he intended them to do. We don't live under the law anymore, right? We have a new covenant. But we can learn about God's character and human tendencies by looking back in the Old Testament. So I'm just going to read a few verses here. We'll talk about them. We don't have too much time, but so we'll start at the beginning. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master and the donkey its manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a breed of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured and your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in the cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your personal festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. And then he says something that I don't think any of you want to hear him say to you. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land, but if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, it may be a while since you read Isaiah or talked about Isaiah. You know, if I like history, so I read this stuff. You may not, but the kingdom had been split in two. Do you remember this? There was Judah and Israel. Israel at this time had already been captured. That's 10 tribes to the north had already been taken over by Assyria. And an army of 185,000 people were encamped against Jerusalem, the remaining part of Judah. And the prophet said that no matter how many are there, they will not succeed in taking Judah at this time. But you must repent. If you do not repent, disaster is coming. And the disaster that was coming was in the form of Babylon, the most violent, biggest, strongest nation at that time that had ever existed. And it did come eventually. It was many years later. But Isaiah rises up to speak. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. There are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. There are 5 major ones and 12 small ones. Now, they call them major and small, but they're all the same. The only difference is the length of the book, okay? There's 5. The first 5 are a lot larger than the others. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they're called the major prophets. The minor prophets are just the smaller ones. Okay, the problem that Israel suffered over and over for so many years was idolatry. And you guys know what idolatry is, right? This not following the one true God that had built a relationship with them, but they are following gods of stone and tree. And just like anything that came along, just seemed like a better option than following the one true God. You could draw your own parallels for this day and age. We may not follow gods of stone and wood, but we have our gods that we follow, whether it's our possessions or our pride or our nationalism, whatever it is that we do. So they're not a whole lot different than we are. But what is a prophet? Prophets were raised up by God in the Old Testament at difficult times in the history of Israel. Times when it seemed like there was not a good king or good priests, good religious leaders, and a prophet would come out and speak against both the king, the actions of the king, and against the actions of the religious leaders. Sometimes that's necessary. I mean, you apply that, this is not written for America, but you apply that to us. There are times when somebody has to stand up and say, our religious practices in our country are not what they should be. If they were, maybe 59% of the young people wouldn't be leaving the church and not coming back. And by the way, he doesn't say that they're rejecting God. He says they're rejecting the religious practice of our day. They still have a heart for God. They're just looking for an option besides this sit down, stand up, pass the plate, do it the same way every Sunday. And I already said tradition wasn't bad, right? But it has to be anchored in a personal relationship with God. If it's just tradition, it's just tradition. He mentions 4 kings. And if you've studied the history of Israel, they just, as the king went, so went the nation. When they had a really good king, things went well. Pretty well, anyway. When they had a really bad king, things went really bad. Uzziah, the one mentioned at the beginning there, he was a good king. And the next one, Jotham was a good king, and Ahaz was a bad king, and Hezekiah was a good king. So they kind of rotated. Hezekiah, anybody remember who Hezekiah was? He's the guy who asked for the extra years of life, if you've read this. And he got it, but it wasn't really all that good because a lot of bad things happened when he got those extra years. So I'm not sure that we should be asking for extra years, but I'll leave that up to you. So let's look back just for a minute at this section of Scripture that we're just looking at. It's interesting, in verse 2, he says, hear me, you heavens, listen, you earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared up this children and brought them up. He is talking to all of creation. He says, all of creation, see what I have done for Israel. See what I have done for my chosen people. And yet, they don't know me. They have turned away from me. And that is so difficult. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with relationships with a child or somebody you really cared about that doesn't obey you or doesn't stay close to you or doesn't desire to have fellowship with you anymore. That is probably as close as we could come to that relationship that God had with his chosen people when they turned against him. Israel, it's funny, as we read there, he said, who has required this of you? Do you remember as we read that? All this feast and all that, those things he said to do after he said what's happening to you. Well, Israel had a God given religion, right? He appeared and gave them all that law. We have it in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. We have all the law of how Israel was supposed to function. And God appointed that ritual too, and they had a temple. And so they had this whole religious system that was set up by God, and yet he says he's not pleased with it. Now, does that seem strange to you? I mean, it's a little bit strange. I mean, if God tells you to go to church on Sunday at 11, and you come at 11 and you sit down, and then God says, I'm not pleased with what you've done. then don't we have to look a little bit deeper? Then the purpose of God wasn't to get us here at 11. He didn't say that, by the way, in case you don't know. The purpose was to develop a relationship with us. And if we came and we didn't develop the relationship, then we missed the boat. How many of you have been to Ed's house? Okay, so Ed decides to invite us over for lunch. His wife's not here, so he can do that, right? And we show up at Ed's house at the prescribed time, and we sit out on the lawn. Ed comes to the door, but we sit out on the lawn, and we all talk to each other, and we sing a couple songs, and then we get up and leave. And we had a great time with Ed today, didn't we? And Ed's still at the door going, "What? No one came and talked to me." He said, "That's kind of normal." See, I have to translate, because when you're back there in the pagan section, you can't hear what you say. We're going to try to get Ed wired in the future so we can have the play-by-play, okay? See, they followed the letter of the law, but their hearts were really in rebellion against God. They had justified themselves through the religious practice that they had. Now, we say we don't do that, but look at the warring within the Christian church right now. We don't love each other. We're hard on each other. We're kind of cruel to each other. And I'll use an example here. Craig, who the guy stood here, he married my daughter. And when they were going to, I don't know why we did this, but we gave her permission to fly with him to Indiana to meet his parents. That's pretty scary for me. Whoever stood up and said, "Your kids are leaving," I'm with you on that. I know none of you do this, because you guys are all positive people. You've never flown and go, "I wonder what happens if this crashes." Who's done that? Anybody done that? I just want to know if I'm only... Only three of you? Come on now, you guys are killing me. Okay, anyway, I'm thinking, well, if they... That would be so sad if that plane crashed and they died. And then I thought, well, what would happen? I thought, well, my Christian friends... I know what my Christian friends would think. Well, they must have been living in sin and God had to judge them. Do any of you know Christian people that would do that sort of thing? I do. Some of you are nodding your head, yes. And what would my non-Christian friends think? That is so sad. That is terrible. And I thought, how is it that my non-Christian friends would be more passionate and loving than my Christian friends? It's because in an effort to follow God closely, we have gotten pretty brutal sometimes. In an effort to try to block sin out of our life, we forgot to care for the one who sins. But the problem is, we all sin, right? The Bible says there is none righteous. There is none that follow good. Our righteousness is a filthy rag. If that's true, what do we have to brag about? And yet we do brag. Fortunately, God's very nice to us. The problem that they had is their religion was not affecting their conduct. And we don't want to call it religion, because religion has a bad name. But whatever you call it, your relationship with God. Can't we agree that our relationship with God should affect our conduct? Somehow, what we believe should be lived out. Not that we have to, but we choose to, because we're so thankful and we're so grateful for what He's done. And we're out of time, and Larry, you know how Larry, he reads that thing, and then right at the end, he's just like, noon, ding, and the period at the end of there. So I've got to be pretty close here, but... do we know what God gave us the law for? God only used the law to convince us that we cannot live autonomously. We cannot survive without Him. Mankind has always thought himself pretty good. Pretty cool. But we are not pretty cool. Not without Him. He used the law to convince us that we needed help. It should have convinced us of our condition, but it didn't. And remember, religion is not a substitute for a relationship with God. When He... Let's just look at one more verse here. When He gets to verse... let's go to 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? I have had more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And he just keeps talking about all the things that they would say, God, you ask us to do that. But he keeps condemning all those things. So how is it that he condemns the very thing he asks us to do? There has to be, once again, more to it, the idea that he wants our hearts, right? He wants our inner part to be right. It's not how we sit in the row or how we look. It's what is going on inside of us. Is there the true kindness and compassion? And that can only happen when we've really seen the ugliness. God's not out to make us feel bad about being ugly inside. If you've carefully thought about yourself, you know you're ugly inside. You don't need a lot of convincing. But somehow people convince... You've heard of the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Did anybody remember that book? You know, we got a new one. It's I'm Not Really Cool and You're Not So Cool Either. Not without the Lord anyway. So he condemns them for all the things that if you went into the Pentateuch, which the first five books of the law, he had asked them to do. If you take the first five books of the Bible, how thick are they? They're like that thick, right? Just a little bit. And even amongst those, if you broke it down just to the rules, it'd be very small. How many of you have seen a Talmud? A Talmud looks like the Encyclopedia Britannica, right? And that's the enlargement or the all their interpretations of that little bit of book. So that's what religion can do. It can take a little bit of God's trying to convince us what we need to do, and it can make it into this large deal of what we do to please God. But if your best shot is a filthy rag, you're not really pleasing God, right? Not if you do it in the flesh. Oh, she's got her Bible there. She's holding out how many pages? It was just about right, wasn't it? Yeah, it wasn't very thick. See, that somebody brought their Bible. I'd like to know. I'm kidding. You have a better place in heaven than everyone. No. Oh, I think I just got religious. I'm sorry. But now, let's look at the end of the story, okay? And then I'll be done. By the, in that, where they say that I'll be done shortly, that's a meaningless preacher statement or something like that. See, he spends a lot of time trying to convince us that we're not good in and of ourselves. But then once we've agreed with it, he doesn't have a lot of stuff he tacks on. He doesn't go, now you have to go up steps on your knees forever. Or you have to donate money, or you have to do this. I mean, because, as one of my favorite theologians, Francis Schaeffer, says, if you go up the steps 100 times on your knees, how do you know God didn't want 101? So your own performance is not the key. We know what the key is, Christ's sacrifice for us, right? But even in the Old Testament, he looks at it and it shows God's heart. He says then down here, after that verse that is so dreaded for me, verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. And then he says, wash, make yourselves clean, take evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. And then the verse that many of you know, most of you probably know it in King James, but come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The disaster he talks about if you rebel, it's not a disaster that God reaches down and zaps you. God doesn't zap the people he loves. If I drive through an S-turn on the highway at 150 miles an hour and the sign says 35, and I go off and crash, did God judge me? No. The warning was there. I didn't take heed to the warning, and I suffered the result of my own actions. People always say, well, I don't know why God did that. Well, you know, think again about what God does and doesn't do. He's asking us to be self-controlled, but if I can, I reap the reward of my own disaster. Excuse me. When Jesus was talking to people, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? Did he say there was no yoke? Did he say there was no burden? But he says it's easy and it's light. And Jesus, who did he struggle with when he was on the earth? Did he struggle with the pagans and the lost? No, he got along pretty good with those guys. It was the religious people that he really struggled with. Because they justified themselves. They didn't need Christ's sacrifice. They didn't need a relationship with God. I've heard this said, oh, all you Christians, you all need a crutch. You know, you really... Well, crippled people need crutches, right? And for right now, we're not in as good a shape. Can you imagine how good Adam and Eve were in the garden? Sinless? Smart? I wonder if they ever argued. I don't think so. We're not that good. God gives us some form to help us learn about Himself, to help us control our sinful nature. If you want to be relevant, and you want your faith to be relevant, not one that your kids are walking away from, or your grandkids are walking away from, or the people you care about are walking away from, then you need to build a close relationship with God personally. But that isn't all he asks us to do here. Do you notice what his first choices were? You got to go do something. You didn't do something to earn merit with God. He didn't say, now if you go do this, I'll be pleased with you. But the outflowing of knowing your sinful state and what God had done for you makes you go out and do something. You just have to. You have to care for that person. But see, they didn't care. They didn't care for people. They didn't care for the fatherless. They didn't care for the widow. They just took advantage of them. And we can say, those guys were jerks, but we've done that in our country. Like I said, I like history. When we had slaves in our country, right? Did we care for them? We used them for our financial gain. And we said it was okay. No, I don't think any of you have slaves. So I approached that one because I knew if I picked one that applied to you, you wouldn't like me anymore. God gives you things and opportunities and possessions not to accumulate for your own personal power and prestige, but to care. And when you forget to care, people notice. The Bible says as Christians we'll be known by our what? Love. And we need to get back to doing that. And even when Larry spoke about when the board didn't agree last week, I think it was, but they don't hate each other. They just put off that decision for a little bit to think about it and to pray about it. They still loved each other. And that should be the mark of this fellowship. You know, we're not all society's fancy people. Some of you are, okay? Well, not really, I was kidding. I don't know whoever drives that red Mustang out there. I'm just kidding, Roger. I like it. Notice he parks it sideways, you know, so we can all get a full glimpse of it. No, that was cruel. And I didn't even say I was going to pick on you, did I? Oh, I picked on her. I got you both in one Sunday. It was awesome. Anyway, think through your faith. Think through your practice. You don't have to change your practice. All you have to do is be in fellowship when you come. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your heart's right with God, then what you do is honoring to Him. If your heart's not right with God, what you do is an insult to Him. And if we're honoring to Him and we're loving each other, our body is going to be appealing to those around us who are in desperate need. It will be more relevant to the young people we reach out to. And the young people in this room are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church today. They are the church now, just as much anybody is of any age. So let's ask the Lord to help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the day. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for being so easy on us in one sense and taking so much responsibility on yourself to restore us to what we should be. Help us to be thankful for that sacrifice of your part, especially of your Son, by just being mindful of you and all the things that we do. Help us to go out today and care for the people around us and to love one another. Just ask it in Jesus' name, amen.